Welcome to the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good afternoon, everybody. Happy Friday, and welcome to this edition of the Prophecy News Podcast. Today, the global elites behind Build Back Better and the Great Reset now openly calling for the creation of the New World Order. This week, some astounding things took place in the Middle East as the global elites behind the Great Reset and Build Back Better gathered for their annual World Government Summit. They openly and brazenly called for the immediate creation of the New World Order, their words, to be established as quickly as possible, with Klaus Schwab urging all nations to unite as one. The only thing they left out was who would be the man to establish that New World Order. But you and I and Prince Charles, we know exactly who that man is. Daniel 11:39. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. On this episode of the Prophecy News Podcast, we bring you all the notable highlights, or should we say lowlights, of what went on over the past few days at the World Government Summit. The elites feel quite comfortable that the past 2 years of damage inflicted on the global population by the pandemic has created the fertile ground needed to implement the New World Order. Not only that, but the opening of the Abrahamic Family House is now mere months away, and the Abraham Accords are drawing Israel closer and closer to the two-state solution. Are we now witnessing the coming merger of the one-world religion of Chrislam with the political unification of the New World Order? Well, I think we are. All this and more on today's Prophecy News Podcast. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for all these that you've gathered here today. And we thank you, Lord, for those that will be listening in the archives. And Father God, we come before you with our prayers today. In New Jersey, Tom has a son who has been rushed to the hospital for an emergency appendectomy operation. And we pray that Tom's son would be well attended to by the doctors and the nurses and the anesthesiologist. And we pray for a full recovery for Tom's son up in New Jersey. Jeanette says, I'm needing prayers to find another DR, and also to get Medicaid and to get physical therapy. She says, I am one of those falling between the cracks people. Well, we're going to pray and make sure that you don't fall between the cracks. That's what we do here. This isn't just a broadcast. This isn't just a website. NTEB is a global family, and we support each other. We look out for each other. We lift up each other when we fall. And we do whatever we can to help each other in the body of Christ. And that's one of the things that I love about our NTEB global family. Jesus says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one for another. Bonnie Chadwell, praise report, little Brody's wound from the spider bite is drying up and healing nicely. And we prayed for Brody last week, and his face was swollen very badly. And I saw a picture yesterday. He's almost completely healed. Amen. Joshua Gaskins, please pray for the Henrico Police Department. Two police officers were involved in a terrible car accident this morning. One officer has died and another one is in surgery with eternal bleeding that they're having a hard time stopping. And we're going to pray for that officer. Man, that's tough. Rebecca says, I've been smoking cigarettes since I was 16. I'm now 39 and I am in the process of quitting. It's day two. It's not fun, and I need strength from the Lord. I must beat this evil. I do not want this habit. Please pray for me. Amen, sister. Amen. 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 I remember day two of being sober. No fun at all. No fun at all, but you can do it, and we will lift you up today. Charlton says, please pray for me. I'm dealing with, a cold or a flu or something, and I have a lot of congestion in my voice, and it's a little bit of a challenge to talk today, so please keep me in your prayers. KC says, please pray for Leroy from Ocala. He stands at the mall exit daily asking for prayers that he gets a job and a home. He never asks for money. Please pray that the Lord blesses him with both. Amen. Mary says, my brother John needs a miracle lung transplant. Please pray for him. Bruce Bridges says, please pray for the salvation of exchange students Elena and Melina, one from Italy, one from Spain, who my wife and I will be hosting this upcoming school year. And Bruce is asking for an open door of witnessing to them. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for all these that you've gathered here today, Lord. We thank you for that you've raised us up, Lord, as a family. Not just the body of Christ in general, but the NTEB family. And Lord, let us always look out for each other as family would do or should do. And Lord, we pray for healing. We pray for financial situations. We pray for comfort for the family of the officer that died. We pray for that officer, Father God, that's in surgery right now. We pray for Tom's son, who's having surgery. Help Rebecca to quit cigarettes. And Lord, every day we've got to fight the flesh. Sometimes we win, sometimes we lose, but Lord, help us to win more than we lose and give Rebecca the ability to completely get over smoking cigarettes. We thank you, Lord, that Brody is healing. And please give our sister Jeanette everything that she needs, Father God, as only you can. And we commit this time to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before we get started today, Jeffrey Sapasanik, one of our NTEB street preachers up in Canada, well, he has a birthday today. So if you're listening, Brother Jeff, we all wish you a very happy birthday.
You were born. It's the day your mama brought you home. It's a special day. Let us celebrate. Happy birthday. Happy birthday. I'm going to celebrate with you. Have you celebrate. Tell everybody. Come on, y'all. Come on, let's celebrate.
Please keep me in your prayers today. I've been fighting a bad cold or a flu or something. I don't think it's COVID, but definitely fighting something, and I have a lot of congestion. It's a little hard for me to talk, and I'll probably be taking the weekend off. But please just keep me in your prayers that the Lord would give me a healing, that the Lord would give me a healing, because I'm definitely fighting something. So today, let's talk about the World Government Summit. Let's talk about the World Government Summit. And that's something that has been taking place in the United Arab Emirates. And on the opening day of the World Government Summit in Dubai, the first item on the agenda was about preparing to receive the New World Order. So this clip that I want to play for you, this is the opening speech, the opening clip. The first thing that they said at the World Government Summit on Wednesday. Take a listen to this.
Highnesses, Excellencies, ladies and gentlemen, a very, very good morning on what is the first official day of World Government Summit here at Dubai Expo 2020. And the title of this session, Are We Ready for a New World Order? Well, the organizers here are nothing...
Let me just stop her right there. With everything that's been going on for the past 2 years, and everything that's been happening with world government, and everything that's been happening with global economies and Russia invading Ukraine, and all that stuff, what's the first thing that they want to talk about? The very first thing that comes out of their mouth? What's the most important item on their list? The New World Order.
Highnesses, Excellencies, ladies and gentlemen, a very, very good morning on what is the first official day of World Government Summit here at Dubai Expo 2020. And the title of this session, Are We Ready for a New World Order? Well, the organizers here are nothing if not ambitious. This is, I think you will agree, a daunting subject for discussion at just after 9 a.m. on a Wednesday morning here in the relative calm of Expo 2020. But tackle it, we must, because I believe what is clear is that we have hit an inflection point. We are certainly living in a unique age of uncertainty and volatility in global affairs. Whether you are from the global north or the global south, we have all collectively lived through the twilight zone that was the pandemic and the changes to our social, our digital, and our fiscal landscape that COVID-19 wrought. And just as the world reemerges from the pandemic, we are faced with the Russian invasion of Ukraine, which certainly feels like a transformative geopolitical moment. Coming as that does against a backdrop of great power struggles, the emergence of middle powers, of climate crisis and cybersecurity challenges, the trend lines certainly seem to indicate a world headed in a disorderly direction. Is the US-led multilateral system created post-World War II to manage international relations so that the world would never again see and experience the same chaos and disorder of a world war? Is it anything like fit for purpose? And if not, what is the alternative? That is the purpose of this discussion today, so let's get on with it. His Excellency Anwar bin Mohammed Gargash is the diplomatic advisor to His Highness Sheikh Khalifa bin Zayed Al Nahyan. Fred Kemp is the president and CEO of the Atlantic Council. Dr. George Friedman is founder and chairman of Geopolitics Futures. And Dr. Pippa Malmgren is economist and former U.S. presidential advisor. You are well served with my esteemed panel this morning. Will you welcome, please, to the stage?
So, you just heard from the moderator of the World Government Summit. The very first words out of her mouth are we ready for the new world order? And then she gives a speech. She's not concerned about World War III. She's not concerned about COVID. She's not concerned about $7 per gallon gas prices. The only thing that she's concerned about is the New World Order. Now, let's see what the very first question that she puts out to the panel of these esteemed people that she just mentioned. Let's see what the very first topic that she wants the panel to dig into.
Your Excellency, are you ready for a new world order?
I think, Becky, the main problem is, if you think of the technology is 21st century, 22nd century technology. What is happening in AI, what is happening everywhere, really, that will really transform and is transforming our lives and also transforming international relations. But I think the frame of thinking is still 19th century. I think this is one of the problems that we have in the international system. If you look, we are still, it's still about nationalism, it's still about state sovereignty, it's still about use of force or non-use of force.
So if you heard what this guy is saying, and she asked him, is the world ready for the new world order? And then he starts giving his reply, and he's telling you that the thing that's standing in the way of the new world order are things like state sovereignty and the idea that states can have definable borders. And he's saying that this is not a good thing. This is one reason why in the United States, the Joe Biden administration has allowed hundreds of thousands of illegal aliens to come pouring in. And he continues to allow these people to come in. The liberals, the global elites, and Joe Biden may be half crazy and have dementia, but he is absolutely one of the global elites. And the Joe Biden administration wants to help the New World Order, which is why we're seeing what we're seeing. But isn't it amazing, with everything that's been going on, this meeting of world government representatives, they only have one thing in mind. They just want the New World Order.
Of course. And I think this is one of the major, major issues as we try to bridge really what is mentally, governing international relations with the 19th century mode of thinking, but at the same time with technology fast, fast ahead of us in the curve. That, I think, will be a major problem.
That's a very interesting perspective. Fred Kemp, your assessment.
So what he calls 19th century thinking, we might call nationalism. The idea that states have sovereignty, and when I say states, I don't mean the United States. Sometimes a nation can be referred to as a state. The Vatican City state is not a state, it's a nation. And so the main topic of conversation at the World Government Summit, which lasted for 48 hours, and all these leaders came from all over the world to give in their 2 cents. What they're mostly concerned with is they are mostly concerned with bringing in the New World Order. Now, we've been talking about the New World Order for 13 years at Now the End Begins. And with each passing year, it's gotten closer and closer and closer. In 2020, the entire world was shut down for something that they call the Great Reset. And everything that we've been seeing since the start of 2020 is all about the Great Reset and building back better. It's happening in front of your very eyes. We are witnesses. Do you realize that God has let us live long enough that we have become witnesses to history? And not only witnesses to history, but witnesses to prophecy. And this is why on all the podcasts that we do, we're constantly trying to get you to see what, not what the news is trying to tell you what you think you're seeing. We're showing you from a biblical perspective what is actually happening. And I promise you, what we are watching is the beginning of this.
This is an historic moment. We have in this past year made great progress in ending the long era of conflict and Cold War. We have before us the opportunity to forge for ourselves and for future generations a new world order, a world where the rule of law, not the law of the jungle, governs the conduct of nations. When we are successful, and we will be, we have a real chance at this new world order, an order in which a credible United Nations can use its peacekeeping role to fulfill the promise and vision of the UN's founders.
And there it is. George H.W. Bush, he talked about the coming New World Order on three separate occasions. One of those times that he spoke about the coming New World Order was on September 11th of 1991. September 11th of 1991, George H.W. Bush told you that one day, someday, the New World Order is coming. Now, you know what's funny? 1991 was the year that I got saved. So, for the entire time that I've been saved, the global elites have been telling us that the New World Order is coming. And in 2020, they began to bring it in. So, nobody's talking about COVID. Did you notice that? Did you notice that they just stopped talking about COVID? There's a couple places saying, well, you know, we might have to have a fourth shot or a fifth shot. But they just magically stopped talking about COVID. And then all of a sudden, it's Russia invading Ukraine, World War III, Armageddon. But it's not about any of those things. It's about the New World Order. So I'm hoping that today's program will really help you to focus on what's going on. And that everything is driving to the New World Order, the One World Government, the coming of the Antichrist. That's why they write songs like this.
Who is this comedian? His audience more mice than men. This Superman Ukrainian, I don't know. Great-grandson of the Holocaust, an eastern heart the West has lost. Nail or carry up his cross, I don't know. But he's got everyone thinking. Yeah, he's got all of us thinking. Can one man save the world in a thousand years? Will they say your name, or is this all in vain? Can one man save the world? Will you take my hand? Will you help me stand still in the end? Can one man save the world? Olena pulls him to her breast. The bear, the devil stabs their chest. Can one embrace raise the oppressed? I don't know. Does freedom still have appetite? Is there the will, the goods to fight? Can a single flame light up the night? I don't know. Yeah, but he's got you all thinking.
Well, that's enough of that, but you get the idea of what I'm saying. You get the idea of what I'm saying. Can one man save the world? That's what the global elites want you to think. And the reason why they're asking, can one man save the world? Because that one man is coming. That man, that one man is almost here.
We have an incredible opportunity to create entirely new sustainable industries. investing in nature as the true engine of our economy.
The current global crisis has disrupted every aspect of our lives, but it has also presented us with an extraordinary opportunity, a chance to reset and accelerate efforts to improve the state of our world.
Changing our current trajectory will require bold and imaginative action, together with determination and decisive leadership. In order to secure our future and to prosper, we need to evolve our economic model, putting people and planet at the heart of global value creation. If there is one critical lesson we have to learn from this crisis, we need to put nature at the heart of how we operate. We are on the verge of catalytic breakthroughs that will alter our view of what is possible and profitable within the framework of a sustainable future. We need nothing short of a paradigm shift, one that inspires action at revolutionary levels and pace.
Oh yeah.
We simply cannot waste any more time. The only limit is our willingness to act.
And?
So, ladies and gentlemen, my plea today is for countries to come together to create the environment that enables every sector of industry to take the action required. We know this will take trillions, not billions of dollars.
Yes.
We also know that countries, many of whom are burdened by growing levels of debt, simply cannot afford to go green. Here we need a vast military-style campaign to marshal the strength of the global private sector.
The military.
With trillions at its disposal, far beyond global GDP, and with the greatest respect, beyond even the governments of the world's leaders, it offers the only real prospect of achieving fundamental economic transition.
Now, the Bible has a lot to say about that man that Prince Charles, the unnamed man that Prince Charles just told you about. We know, if you believe the Bible, you know who that man is. And that man is on his way. In Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Verse 25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand, until a time and times, and the dividing of time. That's 3.5 years. That's the great tribulation. Daniel concludes that by saying, in verse 28, hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Prince Charles says that there's a man coming, and that man needs to receive trillions of dollars. He needs to have a global military at his disposal to take over the economy. Do you know what the mark of the beast is? The mark of the beast is about finances. Yes, it has to do with the worship of Antichrist, no question. But the mark of the beast is an implanted device that controls global finances. Revelation 3:16. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So when you hear Prince Charles talking about a man that's coming, and he needs to receive trillions of dollars, he needs to control a global army, that is 100% Revelation chapter 13. Not 70, 80, or 90%. what Prince Charles just said in that clip is 100% in agreement with Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 through 18. So, if you go to YouTube, there's a lot of different people that talk about the mark of the beast and all this stuff, and everybody has an idea what the mark of the beast is going to be. The mark of the beast is a human implantable device that goes either in the back of your right hand or in your forehead, like a microchip, that will allow you to buy and sell in the global economy. Do you realize that for the last 27 years, for the first time in human history, we've had a truly global economy? I'm not talking about nations. I'm not talking about governments helping other governments. Do you realize what the internet is? The internet is part of the fulfillment of the mark of the beast. How can you control the finances of a global society unless you have a global system from which to control them? And that's exactly why the internet was released 28 years ago. That's what the internet is. It is part of the mark of the beast system. Now, if you're saved, you're not going to be here for the mark of the beast. The Bible says that the pre-tribulation rapture will remove us before the mark of the beast. But while we wait, this program is being broadcast over the mark of the beast system. Every time that you go to Amazon and you buy something on Amazon, or you go to any website and buy anything, you are buying and selling through the mark of the beast system. Now, the mark of the beast itself will not be here until Antichrist is here, until after the church is removed. But make no mistake about it, the internet is absolutely the mark of the beast system. It's not the mark of the beast. It is part of the mark of the beast system. And this is why everybody's talking about the New World Order. The World Government Summit wants the New World Order. Prince Charles, he's bypassing the New World Order, and he's talking directly about Antichrist. And Antichrist will control a global army. Antichrist will control global finances. And guess what? Antichrist will have trillions of dollars at his disposal. No question about it. All this stuff is happening right in front of your face. There is more Bible prophecy taking place right now than at any other time since the first century. The changes that we're watching and everything that we see getting put in place and what all the leaders of the world governments are calling for and doing, and having lived through this pandemic nightmare. Today is day 746 of 15 days to flatten the curve. And today we're talking about how world leaders are calling for the New World Order. And they're calling for it openly. Klaus Schwab, the man who's behind the Great Reset and the Fourth Industrial Revolution, he spoke at the World Government Summit yesterday. And this is what Klaus Schwab said yesterday.
Your Excellencies, ladies and gentlemen, it's my great honor to participate for the 8th time at this important meeting, even if only in a virtual way. I would like to express my high respect to His Highness Sheikh Mohammed bin Rashid Al Maktoum for having taken the initiative for creating such an important global platform for governments shaping the future. I also want to congratulate Dubai for having organized such a successful World Expo despite all the repercussions of the global pandemic. Last November, in partnership with His Excellency Mohammed Al-Gargawi, we brought together 60 top intellectual thinkers here in Dubai. Thank you to His Excellency for enabling this initiative to define a longer-term narrative to make the world more resilient, more inclusive, and more sustainable. With all the current issues on our agenda, we tend to forget that we are in the midst of the fourth industrial revolution, which accelerates global change in much more comprehensive and faster ways than the previous three revolutions. I'm proud that the government of Dubai has been so foresighted in establishing a center for the fourth industrial revolution in cooperation with the World Economic Forum. The objective is to quickly recognize the potential of new technologies as well as develop the necessary ethical and political frameworks around those new technologies to ensure that those technologies are human-centered and society-oriented. The world has to overcome not only the damage done to our economies and our societies by COVID-19, it also has to confront the repercussions of a dangerous clash between major global powers. History is truly at a turning point. We do not yet know the full extent and the systemic and structural changes which will happen. However, we do know that global energy systems, food systems, and supply chains will be deeply affected. In times of crisis, the role of governments is more important and more relevant than ever. What is also needed is a summit like this one to go beyond crisis management and to look into constructive ways we can build our common future. Our futures are intrinsically connected to one another, as the profound challenges to mankind, such as climate change, are globally interconnected and require collaborative responses. In conclusion, and despite all the challenges, we have to uphold our responsibility, which we have towards the next generation, and which we can only fulfill through collaboration on a national and on a global level. I wish you an impactful and successful meeting.
So there you have Klaus Schwab telling you, that global leaders have to collaborate for world governance. Now, you know as well as I do that if you get all the countries of the world together, which they did do that in 1945 in New York City. Turn to Zephaniah chapter 3. In Zephaniah chapter 3, God is prophesying through the prophet Zephaniah about the coming time when all the nations of the world will meet in a general assembly. That didn't happen any time in the Old Testament. That didn't happen any time in the New Testament. Rome was not the entire world. There were many other nations outside of the Roman kingdom. No, the only time in human history that the world governments, that the nations were truly assembled, took place in December of 1945 with the creation of the United Nations. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. Why? For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms. Why would he do that? To pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Now, when you listen to the people in world governments and the people of the United Nations, they tell you that the reason why that they are uniting is for world peace. But world peace is not coming. Not until Jesus Christ gets here. But the Bible says that before Jesus Christ gets here, somebody else is going to get here who is not the Christ, but he is a Christ. So the prophet Zephaniah says that the day is coming where God is going to gather the nations to assemble the kingdoms. Do you think it's just a coincidence that they call it the United Nations General Assembly? Do you think you're ever going to get past King James Bible prophecy? It's not ever going to happen, so don't even try. Zephaniah 3:8 is telling you about the day when the world would create the United Nations General Assembly. And why would God allow that? Not for world peace, but so he could judge the nations and to pour upon them his indignation and his fierce anger. One of the things that we told you about last year that the United Nations launched during the pandemic, very, very few people paid attention to it. But if you're a regular listener of this program, you're going to remember this clip. Here's a public service announcement from the United Nations about the digital ID that you're going to be forced to carry one day soon.
Digital transformation is changing the way we manage our data, our information, our interactions, and our identities online. The United Nations is ready to digitally transform how it deals with identity, with a system to streamline information sharing, daily workflows, access to platforms and buildings, operating across agencies by providing its personnel with a universal system-wide identity solution. Introducing the UN Digital ID, a unique and digital identity for UN personnel from the day you join to the day you part. All of your personal, HR, medical, travel, security, payroll and pension data in the palm of your hand, giving you full control on what you share and with whom. With blockchain and biometrics, the UN Digital ID makes verification efficient, secure, transparent, immutable, portable, and universal. It's been piloted by different agencies and the UN Pension Fund, where they've replaced current manual processes with certainty for who and where pension recipients say they are at any given time. Imagine a regional field officer has just joined the UN. She uses the mobile app to obtain a digital wallet, stored securely in her smartphone and only accessible to her with biometrics. Even better than a physical wallet, she can store all her credentials issued by any UN organization in her digital wallet. She has immediate access to course certificates, travel clearances from UNDSS, medical records from allergies to vaccinations, also making any transfer to another organization a breeze. As innovation transforms the world, we can improve the way we manage our identities online. UN Digital IDs, a building block for digital cooperation, unlocking the promise of the SDGs.
And they rolled that out last year. One of the companies helping them to do that was a company called ID 2020,
a company created by Bill Gates and Microsoft. Kind of funny how all that works out, isn't it? Kind of funny how it's all connected. Daniel has a good question. Daniel has a good question. He's saying, why did I use the term predetermine as opposed to allow? And he's talking about Zephaniah 3:8. Zephaniah 3:8. Why did God predetermine that the United Nations would be gathered together one day in the last days, in the end of time? Turn to Revelation chapter 4. Turn to Revelation chapter 4, and I'm going to answer Daniel's question. And here's a very simple observation about Bible prophecy. But when you wrap your head around it, it makes a lot of other things much more clear and easy to understand. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. I'm just going to read one verse, verse 1. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Now, what did the Apostle John see after Revelation 4:1? Well, the Apostle John, who is taken to heaven in a type of the rapture, the Apostle John, with his own eyes and with his own ears, witnessed the entire time of Jacob's trouble, the entire time of the Great Tribulation, the entire Second Coming, the entire millennial reign of Jesus Christ, the Great White Throne Judgment, the destruction of the earth and the heavens, and New Jerusalem, and the recreation of everything. I want you to think about that for a second. Like I said, it's a simple point that I'm making, but when you understand that the book of Revelation is not just some vision of what might happen, the book of Revelation is history that just hasn't taken place yet. And everything in the book of Revelation is going to take place exactly the way John saw it take place 2,000 years ago. So what does that mean? It means that from God's perspective, it has already happened. From God's perspective, the entire time of Jacob's trouble and everything that comes after that has already taken place. And the Apostle John, who has been dead for 2,000 years, has already seen events that haven't taken place yet. So I just want you to think about that and to understand that. And you have to understand that's what prophecy is. It is future history written before it happened. It is not a guess. Prophecy is not an estimation. Prophecy is not, well, it might happen. A little of it might happen. Some of it might happen. That's not what prophecy is. Prophecy is future history that is written down before it takes place. So, did God speak through the prophet Zephaniah 2,500 years ago and give a prophecy of the establishment of the United Nations that wouldn't be created until 1945 AD? That's exactly what God did. Exactly what God did. So when you understand that's what Bible prophecy is,
Mike Hensel is saying, so does that mean to God that our personal judgment has already taken place at the judgment seat of Christ? Yes, it has. God does not exist in time. God exists outside of time. We exist in time. We have a past. We live in the present. And day by day, our future is being created one day at a time. But the turn to Revelation chapter 10. Turn to Revelation chapter 10. Revelation 10 verse 6. Actually, verse 5 and 6. Revelation 10 verse 5 and 6. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. That there should be time no longer. One of the things that God is going to get rid of, he's going to get rid of time. God does not live inside time. The Bible says about God that he has no beginning and he has no end. Now, we can't understand that. We can't understand a God that can destroy the earth and destroy outer space and the people are still there. Where are they? They're there. Where is there? Right there. And I'll be honest with you, my mind can't comprehend that either. I've tried thinking about that, and it hurts my head to think about how is it possible in Revelation chapter 20, when God destroys the earth and he destroys the heavens, and yet all the people are still there. Where are they? They're standing before the Lord. Now, we cannot imagine what that's going to look like. Because let me ask you a question. You can understand the earth not being here, but outer space? How can God just take all that away and then recreate it, and all the people are still there? Because God does not live in time. He lives outside of time. Carolyn says that we are in God. Absolutely, we are part of his body. We are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones. And we exist inside him. So heaven is not so much of a place as it is a dimension. And everything that we see in our world, we see in terms of a three-dimensional dimension. But do you honestly think that there's only three dimensions? There's probably an unlimited number of dimensions. You know how after Jesus rose from the dead and everybody was all gathered inside the house and the doors and the windows were shut and Jesus just appeared in the midst of them? He could just walk through the wall. He could just dematerialize and materialize. What was he doing? He was going from one dimension to another. And it's right there in your King James Bible. How about when the two disciples are walking on the road to Emmaus and Jesus comes up alongside them and they invite him. They don't know it's him. And they invite him back to have dinner, and he prays over the food, and he disappears. That is traveling from one dimension to another. And it's been recorded in the Bible for 2,000 years now. So the idea of having 19th century science fiction and everybody thinking, wow, look at all these great concepts. When science fiction writers started talking about time travel, like H.G. Wells did in the 19th century, they were already 1900 years behind the curve. And even if God allows man to figure out time travel, and he just might, but even if God allows man to figure out time travel, that's still going to be 2,000 years after time travel was recorded in your Bible. So none of these things are new. And this is how God creates things. So, has God already seen us at the judgment seat of Christ? Absolutely. Has he already seen what jobs he's going to give us during the millennial kingdom? Absolutely. Has all these things already taken place? They sure have. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. The book of Revelation is future history written before it took place. These things have already happened, and the Apostle John has already seen them. How do I know that the Apostle John has already seen them? Well, because I believe Jesus Christ. In John chapter 21, verses 23 through 25, then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Jesus said that John the Baptist would see the second coming with his eyes. And the book of Revelation is the fulfillment of John 21, 23 through 25. Now, from a human perspective, those things have not happened to us yet. The rapture has not taken place. The time of Jacob's trouble has not started. The great tribulation is not underway. The mark of the beast is not here. We have not yet been to the judgment seat of Christ. From our perspective, from God's perspective, they are already done, completed, finished, and over. Isn't that an amazing thing? Blows my mind whenever I think about it. Absolutely blows my mind. So everybody's talking about the New World Order, and everybody is so distracted with Russia and Ukraine that nobody's really paying attention to the amount of times that the New World Order is being talked about right now.
President Biden talks of a New World Order. If he's serious, he will need a strong dollar. Hello, I'm Steve Forbes, and this is What's Ahead, where you get the insights you need to better navigate these turbulent times. In off-the-cuff remarks at a meeting of the Business Roundtable this week, President Biden said, quote, there's going to be a new world order out there, and we've got to lead it. We've got to unite the rest of the free world in doing it, end quote. He said that the institutions that predominate today grew out of the two world wars of the last century. If the president is serious here about the U.S. leading positively for a better world, there is one crucial area where the U.S. has been negligent: international monetary policy. The president and others should start by taking a hard look at one very crucial arrangement that rose from the Second World War and the reasons for it. Only then can new and productive policies and approaches emerge. The Great Depression of the 1930s was prolonged by trade wars and competitive devaluations of currencies by numerous countries. Britain took the pound off the gold standard in 1931 and let it drop sharply in value, thinking this would pull its economy out of the economic slump and help it export more to other countries. The cheaper pound effectively lowered the price of British exports. Other countries concluded this was cheating, and so they devalued their currencies. The competitive devaluations ended up impoverishing everyone. So as World War II was ending, Allied nations met in Bretton Woods, New Hampshire, and hammered out a new international monetary system that would encourage growth rather than undermine it. A gold standard would be restored. The dollar would be fixed to gold at $35 an ounce, and other countries would tie their currencies to the dollar at a fixed rate. Only in serious circumstances would a country change its value against the dollar. No floating rates like we have today. The Bretton Woods system worked. Along with agreements that gradually reduced trade barriers, the stability wrought by Bretton Woods saw the U.S., Western Europe, and Japan prosper mightily, growing impressively even after they exceeded pre-war levels of production. Unfortunately, bad economic thinking emerged that posited you didn't need a Bretton Woods type of system. The U.S. ended up destroying it in the early 1970s. The result is that U.S. average growth rates have dropped by over one-third. From the late 1940s to the end of the 1960s, the U.S. economy expanded by an average rate of 4.2% a year. After Bretton Woods was torpedoed, the rate went down to 2.7%. If the Bretton Woods average had continued, average U.S. household incomes would be more than 50% higher today. The typical household income would be well over $100,000. Instead of around $65,000. A new, stable international system would do wonders in helping the U.S. and the world grow at far higher rates, immensely helping the cause of freedom. I'm Steve Forbes. Thanks for listening.
So Steve Forbes is concerned about, and that was just from yesterday, he's concerned about Joe Biden and the New World Order. Everybody is talking about the New World Order. So today I wanted to get you up to speed and I wanted to let you know what was going on. And it's important. And, you know, I've said this many times and I'll keep saying it. You have to understand that the events that were put in place 746 days ago, they don't end when COVID goes away. They don't end when vaccinations stop. They don't end when there's no more mask mandates. They don't end when there's no more required vaccination passport. Because all of those things had nothing to do with COVID-19. It had to do with breaking down the resistance of society to accept the New World Order. And this is why we have transitioned directly from COVID-19 and global lockdowns into Russia invading Ukraine and the leaders of world governments meeting in the Middle East to talk about the implementation of the New World Order. Because the whole thing has been about the New World Order. Now, let's talk about something else that happened this week that is very, very important as it relates to Bible prophecy. They had in Israel last week, just before the start of the World Government Summit, in Israel, they held an Abraham Accords summit. And let me tell you what happened at this summit.
the United States and Israel host an unimaginable, that's their word, not mine, an unimaginable Abraham Accord summit that included the ministers from the United Arab Emirates, Bahrain, Morocco, and Egypt. A lot of people wrote to me after Joe Biden won the election, and they said, see, all that talk about the Abraham Accords, and that was set up by Donald Trump, and now Trump's not president. So all that stuff that you said about Bible prophecy being fulfilled with the Abraham Accords is now not going to happen. But guess what? It is happening. The Abraham Accords are more powerful than they were when Trump started them. And just the other day, on March 28th, we published a story about a historic meeting that took place in the Middle East. And this is what the U.S. State Department said, and I quote from them, "Today is a historic day. We're hosting the Negev Summit here in Israel, where the foreign ministers of Egypt, the UAE, Morocco, Bahrain will gather together with the United States and Israel in Sidi Boker, southern Israel, for this momentous occasion." And then he goes on to thank various people. And then this is what the official webpage for the U.S. State Department said. "The Middle East is changing, and it's changing for the better. We're cultivating old ties and building new bridges. We're rejuvenating old peace and charging it with a new energy of the Abraham Accords. We're working together to overcome old forces of darkness and build a new future that's better, brighter, and promising. And I want to thank you, Mr. Secretary, for your personal commitment to the Abraham Accords and for your continued efforts to grow, nurture, and further expand this important regional partnership. The Abraham Accords are more powerful, bigger, larger, and stronger than they ever have been. It is my contention that the Abraham Accords are the covenant that will be confirmed by Antichrist after the rapture. I could be wrong about that. That is my personal feeling. That is my personal opinion. I'm not a prophet. I don't know. But I've been studying the Abraham Accords for quite some time. You know what it says in the book of Isaiah chapter 28 about the Jews making a covenant that turns out to be a disaster? You want to know what it says? Isaiah 28:14. "Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death." That's the Abraham Accords. "And with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehoods have we hid ourselves." Isaiah chapter 28, I believe, is telling you about the covenant from Daniel 9:27 that's going to be confirmed by the Antichrist. The Antichrist doesn't make the covenant. This is not something new that he brings to the table. But the Antichrist confirms a covenant. He doesn't create the covenant. That's what it says in Daniel 9:27. Daniel 9:27 says this, "And he," Antichrist, "shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week," that's 7 years. "And in the midst of the week," that's halfway through, "he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, Daniel says that the Antichrist does not make a covenant. He confirms a covenant. Daniel says that that covenant lasts for 7 years. Just coincidentally, the time of Jacob's trouble is a 7-year time period. Daniel says that in the middle of that 7-year time period, that covenant is broken by Antichrist. Where does that covenant break in Scripture? I'm glad you asked. Matthew chapter 24. Would you like to see what is exactly the moment that the great tribulation begins? Matthew 24:15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. That is exactly the start of the great tribulation. So, if the time of Jacob's trouble and the covenant that Antichrist confirms is a 7-year time period, and Daniel says that in the midst of that, in the middle of that, if you divide 7 by 2, you get 3.5. Is it possible that the tribulation lasts for 3.5 years? Daniel says that too. Daniel 12, verses 6 and 7. And one said to the man clothed in linen which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and an half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall the end of these things be? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Daniel is told, like John is told, to write down his prophecy in a book. John's book is not sealed. Daniel's book is sealed. And let me show you when the book of Daniel is going to be opened. Because the book of Daniel is not concerned with the entire time of Jacob's trouble. The book of Daniel is concerned with the great tribulation. And let me show you exactly where Daniel's book is opened. Revelation chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. When does the tribulation start? It starts after the rapture. How much longer after the rapture does it start? 3.5 years. And that's the end times timeline. 3.5 years after the rapture, the great tribulation will start. Immediately after the rapture, the time of Jacob's trouble will begin. And that's the end times timeline. Today, I just realized today is April, and we are in a new month. And in the next couple of days, I'm getting ready to send another check out for 5,000 more King James Bibles to get sent out around the world to 30 different countries and given out for free to foreign missionaries. Getting ready to write a check for $5,000 to send those Bibles out. It's not 5,000 Bibles. Wait a second. It's $5,000. It's 2,500 Bibles. That's right. And when we purchase those 2,500 Bibles, that will bring us up to 10,000 King James Bibles shipped out this year alone. That's three times the amount that we were doing last year. So if you would like to help out with that, if you'd like to be a part of that, please pray and ask the Lord if you should donate to that. That's a big check to write every month for $5,000. My hand shakes a little bit when I write out the check. But this is what the Lord has us working on. This is what the Lord has us doing right now. So if you would like to be a part of that, why don't you pray about donating? And I'm going to give it a couple of days before I write the check. So if you would like to donate and be a part of that, we sure would love to have you help out to help us get to that point. But as soon as we do make that payment, we will be 10,000 Bibles in. 4 months into 2022, and I am very, very excited about that. Aunt Nancy is asking, is it possible to have an option to give monthly? And a lot of people have been asking about that, and we are working on setting that up. Absolutely. But our free Bible and track program, we are doing 300% more than we did last year. And I just want everybody to be encouraged by that. I got a letter here. I just want to read this letter to you real quickly. And he says, Dear NTEB, let me introduce myself. My name is Paul, and I'm part of a local prison ministry. I wanted to send a big thank you for your generous gift of cases of King James Bibles for our prison ministry. And this is what I told you about with Cindy Kettlecamp. She was here at the bookstore with her mom and some friends. And she said that their prison ministry had restarted. And I just simply asked her, how many Bibles can we give you? And we gave him a couple of cases of Bibles and gospel tracts. But this man, Paul, from Robbins, Iowa, wrote me a personal letter saying, he says, our ministry was suspended when COVID hit 2 years ago. And now we're being allowed back in. And it is such a blessing that you're helping us put King James Bibles into their hands. And it's a prison ministry in Robbins, Iowa. And we are doing, I mean, if you want to know the truth, when we send out this check for $5,000 that will purchase 2,500 Bibles, we are actually doing a lot more than that. Because that 10,000 Bible figure does not take into account all the cases and cases and cases of Ruckman Reference Bibles that we send out through the bookstore. So when we send out the check for this month, and that gets us up to 10,000 Bibles, we're actually going to be somewhere around 11,000 Bibles because we've given out so many through the bookstore as well as through Bible Literature and Missionary Foundation. So I just wanted to give you guys an update on that. Honestly, I didn't think that it could be done. Not that I didn't doubt the Lord, but it just seemed to me, how would it be possible that we could triple the amount of Bibles that we're sending out? Triple the amount. And yet, that's exactly what God has done. We are at 300% more than we were last year. Three times the amount. So, to everybody who prays for this ministry, thank you. For everybody who donates to this ministry, thank you. We are getting stuff done for the Lord that is so far beyond what I ever thought God would use us to actually do that it blows my mind as much as it blows your mind as well. It is just, we are so far past what I thought God would use us to do. And I don't know about you, but I want this to keep going. I want God to use us at an even higher level. And I'm just really excited to see what God is doing with all of us. For the people who pray, for the people who donate, people who hand out gospel tracts, people who share links. We are a team. We are all soldiers working for the same army. Getting something done for the Lord in these end times. Well, thank you everybody for tuning in today. Thank you, Lord, for all these, the hundreds of people you gathered in the chat room and the thousands of people listening live. And Lord, we commit this ministry to you. We ask you to bless it, Father God, and to continue to bless it and set a hedge of protection about it. Shure says, please pray for my Aunt Drita. She has cancer and she's close to passing. And please pray for her family to get saved. Amen. Ron Wooter says, please pray for my wife, Elaine. She's going through round two of COVID. And she's been sick for several days. So Father God, we thank you for our NTEB global family of Bible believers. And we thank you so very much, Lord, for what you're doing through us. You put food on our table. You put clothes on our back. You put a roof over our head. And you even let us get something done for you that will make it through the judgment seat of Christ. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember, I will be taking off this weekend. I kind of feel like I have a fever now. I'm definitely sweating. I've had chills the entire time doing this podcast. But these programs just mean so much to me. And I love bringing you the podcasts and the Bible studies and the Sunday service. It is truly the joy of my life to be doing this ministry. And today I'm just sick with something, and so I'm going to take this weekend off, if that's okay with everybody. I just really need, I don't want to be sick in bed for a week. I got to rest and recover. But Lord willing, we'll see you back here Monday for our Prophecy News podcast. Thank you for being part of the NTEB global family of Bible believers. Have a great weekend, everybody.
I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before. No sad goodbye. Time won't matter. tonight.